Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you for your presence here with us today and for speaking to us so clearly in the Scriptures, the Book of Books, your inspired word and the truth. Oh Lord, please help me now so to speak and us all to hear and believe that, Lord, we would know your truth and live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me begin by again trying to remind us of what we're doing on Sunday mornings. That we're trying to look at the big picture of the whole Bible. Often in big chunks or in one book at a time, we're just looking to ask, what is the Bible about? And how does it all fit together? What is each book or each section of the Bible really about? And the reason for doing this is because I really want us to be people of God's Word. That we know it. And that we love it. And that we live by it. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking together at the book of Psalms. That's divided into five books. So we saw book one was really about conflict between the righteous and the wicked, about the spiritual struggles of trying to follow God in this world. The second book was really the book of evangelism, that it was encouraging us and it was giving us the vision of how God's kingdom is going to spread out across the world, that everyone is invited to come into his kingdom under the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the third book was, well, it took us into darkness, that it came out of the time of the exile of God's people, that it showed us that there can be real suffering in the Christian life, real desolations at times. And if it is too hot, please feel free to knock that back door open. Last week we saw book four was really the book of comfort, the promise of God's eternal, never-ending comforts for those who trust in him. And so this morning we're going to come to book five, the great climax of the Psalms. And let me remind you of what we try to remember. That to really enjoy a meal in the Psalms, we need to remember M for meditating on them, slowly chewing them over. That E was for expression. The Psalms help us express our different emotions, the different experiences of the Christian life. A was for all. All of the Psalms, as all of the Bible, are really about Jesus Christ. And the key to understanding them was L, to look for the links, how they all join together and how they're all part of this bigger story. So we come to book five, and book five takes us to the heights of the book of Psalms. How can we begin to sum up this final book? It's the most quoted of the five books in the New Testament. It's full of praise and joy. Well, think of it like this. This is how to sum up book five. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Now, believe it or not, that was actually the title of one of the most popular songs of World War II. In World War II, it was the first conflict in history where even on the battlefield, almost everybody had a radio. And so the soldiers, even in the foxholes, would be listening to the new popular songs just coming out. And one of the most popular that was sung by soldiers all over the battlefields of Europe was called Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition. And in the song, it tells the story of a chaplain who's speaking to a group of soldiers who were under attack. He's praying for them. And then he puts down his Bible and he grabs hold of one of the big guns. And he joins them in the fight. Now, amazingly, this song was inspired by a true story. In the attack in 1941 on Pearl Harbor, there was a chaplain called Howell Forgey serving on the USS New Orleans, one of the ships that was attacked. And he was a key man in manning the fight back and getting the guns of the ships going as the Japanese planes came in. And as they were fighting back, he went around encouraging all the sailors, singing and praying and encouraging them. And when some of the machinery broke down, he organized a line of men to carry the ammunition to the guns. And he was heard to say to them, "Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." Now that really captures the spirit of book 5. The spirit it's trying to create in us as God's people. Book 5 is really all about worship and warfare. Worship and warfare. If you just look through book 5 at any of the Psalms, you'll see that almost all of them are about battles, wars, conflict. And as you think about the big picture of the Bible we've been looking at, they're about this big conflict between good and evil, between Christ and the devil, between God's people, the righteous, and the wicked unbelieving. And they're all describing God's ongoing fight, the war that he's waging spiritually, to redeem the world, to rescue it from evil and from sin. And in particular, it describes the culmination, the climax of this conflict. Remember, we looked at Genesis. We've been following the promise of the two seeds. God's first promise, there would be a seed of the woman, a savior who would come and who would crush the devil and rescue us. But the devil too would have his seed, those who would side with him and sin, and there'd be this conflict. Well, that all comes to a climax in this final book of the Psalms. And specifically, it's about the battle that the Christ, the Savior, and his people have to build God's kingdom on earth, to build his temple and his house on earth. And so you'll notice in these Psalms that again and again, there's a lot of kind of building language as Christ and his people try to build God's kingdom, and it's constantly under attack. And so as you read them and you read this language, it's a reminder that when you sign up to be a Christian, in a sense, as Elizabeth did today through her parents, you are signing up as a soldier. You are about to engage in a great spiritual conflict against evil. That the devil is real. That there is real suffering in the Christian life as you follow him. But that we are all called to be working together to establish God's kingdom of love and righteousness here on earth. So it's another reminder of the reality. Being a Christian is not some easy thing, but it's a commitment to fight for Christ. It's about warfare, but it's also about worship. Because again, at the same time, these psalms are psalms of joy, of celebration, and of triumph. They're the most joyful and exuberant of all the psalms. Because they are songs that celebrate God has won the victory, and God will win the victory. And in particular, it contains a group of what we call hallelujah psalms. Hallelujah is just a word meaning praise the Lord. And there are psalms that begin and end with this. And this spirit of worship is a spirit in God's people of confidence and of boldness and of joy as they go through this fight. And the big thing I want to try to give you to take away this morning is that as you go out into the spiritual struggles of the world, go out singing. Go out with this spirit of joy and of confidence. That's what these psalms are meant to give you. Because God has won the victory and God will win the victory. Historically, book 5 grows out of the return of God's people from exile. You'll know that the prophetic books of the Old Testament tell us, particularly Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah, some others, that there was a tiny remnant that escaped from slavery in Babylon. God brought them back to the promised land and they began to rebuild. Began to rebuild the promised land and God's temple. And again, to try to capture the spirit of worshipping while you wage war. There's a wonderful little picture of this in the book of Nehemiah from the time of these Psalms. That as they set to building the walls of Jerusalem again, they were facing constant attacks from enemies on the outside. And so it says that as they were building the walls, that in one hand they held their swords, and in the other, their tools. And that they were, and as the walls were being built, there's many songs in Ezra and Nehemiah that come from this section of the Psalms, that they were singing and praising God. So there's the image of what these psalms are saying to us. This is the Christian life. It's joyful worship with a sword in the hand and a tool in the hand as we are working together to build God's kingdom. So as we look in more detail, how can you and I get that kind of confident spirit, joyful, rejoicing in God as we go through life's battles? Well, book 5 is clearly arranged in 2 halves. The first half runs from Psalm 107 to 118. Then in the middle is Psalm 119, which is a unique psalm. It's the longest psalm of all. And then the second half runs from 120 to 150. Now the first half you could title The Victory of the Christ. And it reminds us about the victory already won. And then the second half you could call The Victory of the Church. The promise of victory still to come. So let's start just by looking quickly at this first half, Psalms 107 to 118. And again, let them give you hope and courage as you face life. They're about the victory of Christ. Think 4 key words. Hero, hated, heaven, hallelujah. I always like to try to give you something that you could memorize. So if someone asks you tomorrow, well, okay, what did the preacher say in the sermon yesterday? What's book 5 of the Psalms about? The victory of Christ. Hero, hatred, heaven, hallelujah. Psalm 107, the first of book 5, is really an introduction. It's what you would call a gospel psalm. It speaks of God's mercy, saving his people from the exile. And how by grace he reaches out to lost souls, all scattered around the world. Some in prison, some drowning in the sea. And the Lord saves them all. And he gathers them back to his land to give them a new beginning. The Lord saves. He saves lost, hopeless, broken people. And he gives new life. And this psalm is an invitation to you and to me. Just look at the final verse of the psalm. It says, whoever's wise, pay attention to this. Understand the love of the Lord. It's saying, look, this is what God has done. Look what he did in the exile. He took these miserable sinners in a hopeless position who would rebelled against him, and he saved them. And it's saying, look, God can do that for you. No matter how lost and broken your life can be, how far off you are in your sin, God can save you because his love remains forever. So it's a wonderful invitation. But then look at 108, 9 and 10. And again, you've got a grouping of 3 psalms by David. Now we've seen that before, haven't we, in this last few weeks. When you've got a grouping of 3 psalms of David, it's there to tell a story. The story is about the victory of the Christ. Christ, the Savior King, the Son of David, chosen to save us all. And these are all promises of the Savior, the Christ who would come. They're about Jesus, the hero who wins the victory and saves the world. In 108, Christ leads in worship as he goes to war against evil. He declares, I will praise God. I will establish worship on the earth. You see, when you read the Psalms, you need to picture Christ saying them to you as a worship leader. You know, sometimes in churches you've got that, it's usually a very trendy person, isn't it, with a cool haircut and a guitar or something in a lot of churches. Or in Presbyterian churches, it tends to be what we call the precentor, someone who leads the singing because they've got a beautiful voice. Like we're blessed with our brother Kevin, who really is our presenter, isn't he? We give thanks for him. And there's somebody who's that worship leader leading us in song, and we're joining in the words with them. That's what's going on in the Psalms. Christ is that worship leader. And so he's singing here in worship, and that he will establish God's kingdom on earth. He will bring in the inheritance. And he trusts in God, verses 10 to 13. And again, you see this in the ministry of Jesus. He went around, didn't he? Healing the sick, casting out demons, setting God's people free. But then Psalm 109 speaks about the climax of his spiritual battles, the end, the ultimate spiritual conflict he went through. And in Psalm 109, he's crying out in suffering and in pain as he battles evil. And it describes that the most painful thing he faces is he is betrayed by a close friend. That's the climax of all his sufferings and attacks from evil. One of his own friends, his right-hand man, turns on him and attacks him. And again, Psalm 109 is like a story that's recounting this. So the hero suffers the hate of evil people. That is embodied, that is epitomized in someone who should have been his helper, who betrays him and hands him over to his enemies, and so now he's facing death. Well, the New Testament refers to this psalm and says, look, this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and in Judas, one of the 12 disciples who betrays Christ, who handed him over to the Jewish and Roman authorities. And what this psalm is showing us is that, again, the two seeds in this massive fight, if you like, there are two champions, the embodiment of the righteous, the embodiment of the wicked come together. Christ is the righteous. Judas is the ultimate evil man. Judas is the ultimate of the evil seed who betrays and turns the Christ over to death. Yet, as you'll see throughout the psalm, Christ continues to do him good and to pray for him. Again, you see how this is all fulfilled in the New Testament. This is about the cross of the Lord Jesus and how he goes there to win this spiritual battle and set us free. As a small moment as an aside, you might look at that psalm though and find some of its language very troubling, because it seems as if Christ is calling down judgment on Judas. And the psalm is full of terrible curses and punishments. And perhaps you might have felt this when we sang Psalm 149 a minute ago. It spoke about inflicting wrath on heathen lands. These are some of what we call the imprecatory psalms. Psalms that seem to call for judgment and for God's anger on people in sin. And you might think, well gosh, that doesn't sit right. What about the God of love? And you might struggle to understand them. Well, please do come and ask me if that is a difficulty, and we can talk about it some more. But just as an aside, let me try to give you just a few thoughts to help you. Remember, as you see in Psalm 109, this evil man is a representative of all the evil in the world. It's not just about one individual. It's about what he represents. And it is surely right as God's people to pray that God would judge evil in the world, that he would remove it from the world. We're praying for the second coming of Christ when we're saying these things. That he'll bring to an end the wars, the deeds of evil people. So that's surely a good thing to pray. Secondly, remember that these are primarily the prayers of Jesus. He prays them first. We just pray them secondarily through him. Now he is without sin. And he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the world. He knows what is in every human heart. He can judge fairly and righteously. So he can call down the judgment of God upon people. You and I can't say them in quite the same way. And let me also suggest to you that the Hebrew language is broader than English. It has fewer tenses, like past, future, present. And so those tenses tend to have a broader meaning. And sometimes, as older translations or older commentators would argue, sometimes we translate them as us saying, God, do this to them. When in fact the Hebrew perhaps more has the sense, God is going to do these things to them. And so in fact, again, it's describing God's coming day of judgment. I think certainly some of the verses in Psalm 109 speak of Judas and sinners like that. These are the terrible curses that God is going to pass down on sinners if they don't repent and come to him. So that's just a brief few thoughts to try and help you with that. But Psalm 109, you see the Christ in his final ultimate spiritual battle, and he's crushed and he's dying because of the betrayal of a friend. But then Psalm 110, God raises him up. and he lives, and he enters heaven, and God exalts him as Savior and King at his right hand. Now this psalm is a proof that Jesus really is God. Just consider the language of it. God, the Lord, says to my Lord, to Jesus, sit at my right hand. Now, who can God honour and put on a level with him, sit at my right hand, other than someone who is God himself? And so in a sense, you could say you've got God the Father, acknowledging the work of Jesus as our Saviour and saying, come, be honoured with all the glory that is truly yours, at my right hand, and exalted in heaven. And the New Testament says this psalm is about the resurrection. Jesus being raised up and winning the complete victory. That, if you like, that the scales of this cosmic battle of good and evil are now tipped for good forever one way, because Jesus has won. God in his love has raised him up. And again, you see all of this, this psalm, fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus comes back from the dead. So are you seeing how this first half of book 5 is all about the victory of Christ? How he is brought down to the depths, but God raises him up. And then you have 7 hallelujah psalms. 7 praise the Lord psalms. 7 psalms beginning and ending with hallelujah, with the exception of 114, which is in the middle. Again, I know I'm going quickly here. We've talked about a chiasm before, that Hebrew does things like a sandwich. So the thing in the middle is often important. But it's 7 psalms praising the victory of Christ. That God has lifted him up and exalted him. So they are songs of victory. God has done it. And I'm sure you know 7 in Hebrew denotes perfection. It's complete, perfect praise. But Christ, what he's done is so amazing. We don't just get 7 hallelujah psalms. We get 8. As if to say you can never praise him enough. What he's done is so amazing. And Psalm 118 is the great climax of this praise, where Christ again is leading us in worship and saying, God has raised me up. The cornerstone, the stone that God's temple is going to be built upon, his kingdom, that the builders rejected, the Jews rejected him. Now it's the chief stone. And we are all built up by standing on him. There is no salvation except through Jesus. And so it's this wonderful climax of praise and joyful celebration. So the first half of book 5. Is about the tremendous struggle with evil that Christ has. But by God's power, he's overcome and he's victorious and he's reigning in heaven. So let's worship. Let's praise him. Now the point to you, discouraged believer, worn out, weary Christian, the point it's making is that where he has gone, you can follow. So face your battles and your trials now with singing and joy in your heart, because Christ has won the victory. And so follow him. It's saying, take heart. Christ has won. If you want a picture, picture it like this. You'll know that on the 29th of May, 1953, Edmund Hillary and his Nepalese Sherpa, Tenzing Norgay, were the first climbers to ever reach the summit of Mount Everest. They were part of the 9th British expedition, because all other previous attempts had failed. And they almost died in this epic journey up to the top. That it was the most incredible achievement. But now today, because they made the way, charted it and found the way, despite the horrible avalanche of a few years ago, every year, thousands of people now make that journey and climb to the very top. Do you know, I was reading in some of the newspaper reports about Everest that it's actually now a problem, that it's so clogged with people, with hordes of people now every day making the journey, that it's almost like going up on a conveyor belt. There's too many people. And that's part of the problem. Well, that's what these psalms are saying. Look, Christ has done it. He was the pioneer of our faith. He won the victory. He made the way to heaven so that now you and I, through all our slogs and struggles, we can follow him. He's done it. It's really captured in that Easter hymn, isn't it? Christ the Lord is risen today. Love's redeeming work is done. Hallelujah. Fought the fight, the battle won. Hallelujah. Say it with me. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Hallelujah. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Hallelujah. Christ hath opened paradise. Hallelujah. So we know where Christ hath led. Hallelujah. Following our exalted head. Hallelujah. Shouldn't these psalms just lift you? If you're going through a struggle, it's saying, Luke, Christ has done it. So follow him. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Don't give up. And then that leads us to the second half of the book, which you could title The Victory of the Church, of Christ's People. And here the focus is on God's people as they continue to fight spiritual battles in this world against evil, but emerging triumphant at the end. And the second half follows the pattern of the first. There's a series of psalms about conflict and difficulty, but again it ends with a series of hallelujah psalms, celebrating final victory. And the final five hallelujah psalms are all a picture of heaven, of God's people finally entering into complete victory forever. So again, to sum it up, and this time a bit briefer, think four words. Pilgrims, perseverance, praise, and promise. Psalm 119, kind of in the middle. It's the longest psalm of all. And it's all about a believer's commitment to God's word. It uses eight different words to describe God's word. Now, I'm not going to go into detail, because if you come to the prayer meetings, you'll know we've just spent several months going through 119 in detail. If you weren't there, you missed out. You need to come to the prayer meeting. But its point is that if we want to persevere and get through life, you've got to cling to God's word. You've got to study God's word. God's word is what's going to sustain you. When life is hard, God's word is the only thing that can sustain you. But then, you've got Psalms 120 to 134. 120 to 134. And this is, a collection called the Psalms of Ascent. Again, not going to go into too much detail, because last year, we preached through a whole series of these Psalms. If you want, they're on the website. But these were the psalms sung by pilgrims as they journeyed from around the world to come to Jerusalem to worship. So again, you see how it fits the big theme of book 5? God saying, come on, fight through the battles, fight and keep on the journey and come into my house and worship me. And it's a reminder that we are pilgrims. We're on a journey. This world is not our home, but rather we are journeying towards God's house, our everlasting home. So sing along the way. That's Psalm 121. We have a divine bodyguard with us. So why are you afraid? Why are you discouraged? Trust in God. And then Psalms 137 to 144 is the final collection of David's Psalms. And these describe the spiritual battles of God's people intensifying. Again, like 109, it shows the climax, the culmination of the spiritual battle between good and evil. And that there can be, and perhaps there will be at the end, an extremely dark time when all will seem to go against God's people. But again, that we need to keep going and persevere, and that they end in happiness. 144, verse 15, happy. Blessed are such a people. And so again, you see how there will be a call to persevere as a Christian. Keep going with praise in your heart. And then the whole book ends with these triumphant hallelujah psalms that picture the saints coming into glory, coming into heaven. 145, God's universal reign over all of righteousness and love. 146 is about the promise of eternal life. 147 and 8 picture the whole of creation, the whole world being renewed. And 149 describes the wicked being judged. How those who have followed the devil and fought against Christ will be cast into the lake of fire, and God's people will rejoice because of justice after all the wickedness done to them. And then 150, the great climax, you could say it's God's people lost, taken up in wonder, love, and praise. forever praising God. And so again, I would say to you, if you need encouragement as a Christian, if you're going through a battle, read book 5. Read these psalms and sing them like soldiers. I don't know if you guys who are the pilots, I don't know if you still sing songs or you've got some kind of motto that you might sing or a chant, I have no idea. But you know how it is, when soldiers march, they sing. They sing perhaps about what their regiment had won and battled through in the past, and they sing about the victories they're going to have in the future. That's what these psalms are for, to give us courage. And there's so much in here that is a treasure trove of encouragement, that God's word can sustain you, that you can win the victory over sin and the devil and the flesh, that God's love is forever. The final thought is this. These psalms end with the promise of total victory for God and his people over all sin and all evil. They give us this promise of God's people living in a new earth, forever praising him, and God's goodness and glory filling the earth. Now the key word, the key repeated phrase in book 5 that runs through it all is God's love is forever. It's repeated in almost every psalm. God's steadfast love is forever. It never ends. And it's saying to you that even if you just feel like you're hanging on by your fingertips, hang on to this. God's love never changes. God has always loved, will always be love, and will never fail in his promise of love to those who come to him. If you look at Psalm 136, you'll notice it repeats many, many trials and battles from the history of the people of God. And then to each trial, each line responds, but the steadfast love of the Lord is forever. It's saying the answer, whatever the trial is remember, God's love remains forever. It never fails, no matter what you face. And it's all summed up by Paul in that famous verse in Romans 8:37. He says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, a better translation of that is not more than conquerors, but the real sense of the Greek is, we will conquer completely. We will conquer totally. Total victory through him who loved us. Such is his great love for you, you will overcome. Trusting in him. So book 5 asks you, Christian, are you singing? Are you singing? Face the spiritual battles of life with a joyful song in your heart. Why are you downcast? Why are you discouraged? God has won the victory and he will win the victory. And to help you face the fight, sing. Press on, discouraged Christian. Sing these songs. The steadfast love of the Lord never ends. Let me give you a final picture of what book 5 is about. There's a wonderful story in 2 Chronicles 20. And interestingly, 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles, they have these psalms from book 5 interspersed all the way throughout the book. But in 2 Chronicles 20, again, it speaks about God's people in a battle. And they're vastly outnumbered by all these nations that are coming in a huge army to destroy them. The people are terrified. It looks hopeless. But then God speaks to them. And he says, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Do not fear. The Lord is with you. And so the tiny forces of the people of God, it says they go out to battle. And verse 20, led by the king, they go out to face the enemy, singing. Verse 21, the king appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army, and they were saying, praise the Lord, for his love endures forever. So they go out to face their trouble head on, singing joyfully because they know God's love. And then what does the Bible tell us? They won an amazing victory before they even reached the enemy. God has scattered them and destroyed them. So think of that picture. And whatever the trial and the heartache is that's coming up this week, say, sing, the steadfast love of the Lord is forever. And go forward with a joyful confidence. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Fight, Christian. But do it with joy, confidence in your heart. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that there is so much in the book of Psalms to help us, to guide us and encourage us. Lord, so much so that we could spend every week, Lord, looking at the Psalms. But Lord, we pray that the spirit of the Psalms might be in us. We pray, Lord, that you would grant to us, you would grant to the heavy-hearted and discouraged, joyful confidence in Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you that he has won, that he has defeated the devil and all of evil. And Lord, we thank you that we can face our future with hope because of him. And following him, we know that we will overcome. Lord, please help us. Give us fresh strength to go out this day singing joyfully to your great praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.